Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're still not in 1 John yet. And being there in Hebrews 10, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that has revealed himself to us, not just through creation, but Lord, through your written word. And we are ever so thankful that we can know your mind, your will for us. We can read in black and white, Lord, your promises to us and how you would have us to live. And Lord, I pray that we would treasure this gift of your word to us and Lord, use it in our everyday life. And that, Lord, as we stop and consider it this morning, open it up and see what you have for us, that, Lord, it would change us and help us to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Hebrews chapter 10, the writer begins to give some practical advice to the Jewish believers that he was writing to. He had laid the foundation with these Jewish readers in many ways. He had shown them how Jesus is better than anything the Jews held dear to them, and so they need to cling to him and forsake the other things. He taught them that God must keep his promises. He cannot lie. He encouraged them not to have an evil heart of unbelief. And now he exhorts them to live how a believer should live in all different types of ways. And in chapter 10, we find the key verse for all that he's going to say. And I believe it's a key verse for every one of us as we live as Christians. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the first part of it, where he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's the key that he's going to tell and explain to these believers. And that's a key for us as well. The just, the justified, shall live by faith. And he's going to go on in the next chapter and give examples of those who live by faith. He'll show them that through different circumstances, faith is required. And how we can be faithful like these people during these similar circumstances in our life. But the key is, the just shall live by faith. And the question I'd like to put to you this morning is, do you live by faith? Not saying, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? I'm meaning, since that time, are you somebody who lives by faith? That's what I'm asking. I know, speaking of myself, I often say that I live by faith. I often think that I live by faith. But when I compare myself to various circumstances that we see here and what God says we should be doing, I discover that I prefer to live by sight more so than living by faith. It's a trap. We can deceive ourselves that we're living by faith when we're not really. So I guess the question is, what does it mean to live by faith? How differently does a Christian who lives by faith act compared to a Christian who doesn't live by faith? If I got two volunteers, because I know you, and I said, "Now, this person standing here, that's a Christian who lives by faith. But this person over here, they are a Christian who don't live by faith." If we had two examples of Christians, one lives by faith and one doesn't, how different would they be? How could you tell that one lives by faith and one doesn't? Well, as we will discover here in this passage, it comes down to actions. It will be seen through their actions. A person can't say, this person over here can't say, "Oh no, wait a minute, I live by faith." It's just that it's on the inside. You can't see it. All right? That doesn't wash with what we see here in the Word of God. Somebody who lives by faith will be someone who you can see the actions that are produced from a faith in a God who has made promises to them. I'm reminded of John Wesley in his works when he writes of a time when he was sailing from England to America to be a missionary. You think, wow, that's amazing in itself that he wanted to leave home and go on a ship like that to America to share the good news that God had for them there. And he explains that while he was on the ship, there was a terrible storm and everybody nearly on the ship feared for their life. The sailors were panicking, which is never a good sign. The English passengers were screaming and crying and carrying on. And then he made his way to the bottom of the ship and there were some German Christians. And they were acting very differently. They were praying, they were singing, they were praising God in the middle of this huge storm. And he said to them, "Aren't you afraid?" And they said, "We're not afraid to die. If we die, we get to go and be with our Savior." Now that made Wesley feel sick to his own core because he knew he was scared to die, he was panicking, he was afraid, he was totally different to them. And he discovered that this actually led to him realizing that he wasn't saved, even though he had been going to be a missionary, and it led to him coming to know Christ as his Savior. He realized he was trusting in his own righteousness for his salvation and not faith in Christ. But the key was that those German Christians had faith in a Savior and it caused them to act differently. There were some on the ship that were living by faith. I'm not saying no one else was saved there, but there were some Christians living by faith and some weren't. Now, if they were yelling and screaming and crying like everybody else, and they said, "Look, we trust the Lord, it's just on the inside, you can't see it," no one would believe them. "Now, you're just like everybody else." They wouldn't have been living by faith. But when we trust that there is a God in heaven who has revealed his word and he has made promises to us, when we trust in those things, it will be seen in our actions in everyday life. That's what the writer is here saying. You know, over in the Gospel of Mark, well, you just turn there for a tick, in Mark chapter 2, we're told how Jesus was in Capernaum preaching in a person's house. The house was full, people surrounded the house so they might be able to see him and hear him as well. And while Jesus was preaching and teaching the people, the ceiling started to break apart. No doubt little bits of straw started to float down, and then right beside Jesus came this man on a bed, a paralyzed man, in front of everybody. The man couldn't walk, and so his four friends believed that Jesus could heal him. And so because they believed, what did they do? Did they stay at home feeling sorry for their friend? No. Did they say, "Look, we'll just leave you here and we'll go and see if he can help you"? No, what they did is they believed Jesus could heal him. No doubt the paralyzed man believed as well. And so their faith affected their actions. And look at what Jesus says in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus saw their faith," get that? "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" So the key is, Jesus said, it says here that Jesus saw their faith. Now, how did Jesus see their faith? Did he use his divine power to zoom into their heart and soul and say, "Yes, I can see there's faith there"? A little like a doctor with an x-ray saying, "Yes, I can definitely see there's faith inside that person, even though you may not be able to see it on the outside." No, These men had just carried this man through the streets, through a crowded people, up on top of a house. They broke it open, the ceiling, and lowered him down so Jesus could heal him. Jesus didn't need his divine x-ray vision to see if there was faith there. He just needed his eyes. Their actions proved their faith. Their faith was seen by everybody. And Jesus also wants to see our faith in a similar way, by the actions that we have. In fact, he wants to see us live our everyday life in this way. He wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We know that very well-known passage in James where it says, "Some, I'll tell you that I have faith." And James says, "I'll show you my faith." And it talks about how was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? His faith produced works. We know the reason why Abraham was able to do it, that is, because he believed God. He trusted God, made a promise that through this child, nations would come. And so he knew that God would keep his promise. And so either he would stop him before it happened or he would raise him again from the dead because he trusted God's promise. We read, it says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers. She believed that the God of Israel was the true God, and it affected her actions. She didn't dob them in. No, she hid them and helped them because she wanted to serve that same God as well." And there's a lot in that passage in James, but the key thought is faith produces actions in a person's life. Rahab's faith in Israel's God produced actions. Abraham's faith in God produced actions. And our faith in Christ will produce actions on a daily basis when we're living by faith. And the Lord wants to see that. And when we turn back to Hebrews, if you may, in chapter 10, where we have this statement, "The just shall live by faith," this is what the context is explaining. This book was written to a church full of Jews. Most were saved, but we discovered that some weren't. But they were being persecuted. This church was under great persecution. These believers were suffering in a terrible way. And in this chapter, the writer explains how they need to live in a way that shows that they trust that God is faithful. They need to act in a way that shows this, despite the trials and troubles that they were going through in that present time. And he says this to them in verse 23 of chapter 10. "Let us hold fast, cling to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so the writer first says, don't be shaky in your faith for Christ, in Christ. Trust in him, because he will keep his promises. See, the writer has already told them in chapter 6 how God's promises are like a refuge and an anchor. That they are two wonderful words to describe the promises of God. A refuge. I can run and hide under the promises of God. I can stay strong and I won't be tossed around with what's happening in life because he is my anchor. These promises keep me steady and protect me through whatever I have to go through. It says there in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Here he is saying we should think of each other when you're going through these hard times, provoke each other to good works. Live the way that God wants you to live through these trials. Find out what God has said. Find out what his promises are. Cling to these promises and act in a manner that shows you're living by faith. Faith in what God has promised. Now he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Some were forsaking the assembly. As the persecution came, they left the assembly. This is too hard. I'm leaving. I'm falling back. And so he encourages them, don't do this. Encourage each other to be faithful to the assembly of Christ. And here we see one of the signs of a person who isn't living by faith. They forsake the assembling of themselves together, that local church. Now, it can happen in lots of ways. Some lose interest. Some just start to not believe that God can be trusted. Some don't want to go because they know they're not living the way that they should and they feel bad. But here we see a physical way of seeing an action that shows when someone's not living by faith. They forsake the assembling. And the writer exhorts these believers not to do this, but to be faithful to their church. And then he says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. What he does here is he reminds them of when they first were saved and how they suffered affliction and trouble. Now, he expands on this, verse 33, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And so some were being persecuted, some were friends of those who were being persecuted, and so they were afflicted as well. Verse 34, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And so what the writer is saying here is, remember when you were first saved, and how you were made a spectacle in the sight of the unsaved, how they spoiled your belongings, stole from you, how they persecuted, how they afflicted you. And he reminds them how when this was happening to them, they acted in a very strange way. And that is, they endured these things joyfully. Now, that's not how most people respond to affliction. You take a person, you beat them up, you pick on them, you make everyone hate them, you steal everything from them, they're not going to be joyful in all that. That's not how the world acts, but that's how they acted. Their actions were very different, and it was showing something. We see what it was showing in that last part of verse 34. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. See, they weren't some sort of people that just loved being beat up and harassed and they just got joy out of that. No, there was a reason why they could take these things joyfully, and that is they understood that there was a heaven waiting for them and there were rewards in heaven waiting for them. And so as they were being persecuted when they first got saved, they took it joyfully, knowing God has promised better things to come. That enabled them to act very differently. And so the writer exhorts these believers to do the same now. Act the same as you did when you first got saved. And that's what he says in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't cast aside your trust in Christ. And that faith that there is great reward for being faithful to the Lord. Don't turn your eyes off your Savior. And continue to be faithful. You see, if they began to doubt that there was a God, if they doubted that Jesus was the Son of God, if they doubted the promises of God and thought, hey, we're going through this all in vain, they would have forsook the Lord. But if they believed God's word and understood his promises and trusted in that, it was going to affect their actions. It did when they first got saved, and it would do the same now at this time of persecution as well. And so he encourages them to be patient. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience to remain under that weight, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And so the writer here is saying, hey, I know you're being persecuted at this time. I want you to act like you did when you first got saved. And even though you've been faithful to the Lord, you need to endure these things, understanding that one day Jesus will come again and he will reward you. And that's when he says, now the just shall live by faith. Remember what God promised you. And show it, live it in your life. Now after this, he then explains what faith is, and he gives them examples of those who live by faith. We're not looking at that today, but he talks about Abel, about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and his parents, Joshua, Rahab, and others as well. All these people who lived by faith, and with everyone, it involved actions. They acted in a particular way that showed that they believed that God had said something, had made a promise, and they were going to believe it. And it affected how they lived. And if we're living by faith, it will do the same thing. We'll believe what God says, and we will act differently. That means it doesn't matter if we're facing temptation to sin. We'll find what God says about that, and it'll affect how we act. You know, what does God say about temptation? He says he won't suffer us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. He says that my grace will be sufficient for you. He says that he will reward those who endure temptation. And with those three promises alone, it should motivate us to have victory over that temptation in our life. If you're having victory, relying on those things and those promises, well then you will act in a certain way. Same will be with persecution. We're reminded of how he said he will help us and reward us. When we're being treated unfairly by somebody, we'll think of how Joseph acted. He got treated unfairly by a lot of people, but what was his motivating thought? God was in control. God knows what's best. I will trust him. And that's living by faith, and we can apply that to when we're being treated unfairly. When things aren't going the way that we expected, same as Joseph. When we're facing some unknowns in our life, Abraham was told to go to a place where he didn't even know where he was going, but he knew God was with him. He knew God had promised him a land, and so he went. And we can face the unknowns knowing that God holds the future. And he's in control. When we're going through sorrow, when we're facing health problems, whatever it may be, if we're living by faith, we'll see what God says about that, and then we will trust his promises and act accordingly. That's living by faith. We live and we act too often just like the unsaved when it comes to our everyday life. We live as people who trust the Lord for our salvation. We trust the Lord for our future home, but we don't trust him for the circumstances in between, which doesn't make sense, does it? Lord, I'll trust you that when I placed my faith and trust in Christ and repented of my sin, you'll keep your promise and save me. Lord, I trust that when I part this world, you have a home in heaven for me. I trust you for that. Ah, but for my finances or this problem that's coming in my life, I don't think I could trust you for that, Lord. I better not live by faith and trust you and what you say. I think I better work it out myself. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? But that's often how we live. Right, the person who finds out they have a serious heart condition, without a heart transplant, they are sure to die. So you do all the research and you find the best heart surgeon in the world. And you go to him and he says, yep, I can fix you as long as you trust me and I'll put a new heart in you. And so you go into the operation, he takes that heart that's sick and he puts a new heart in you and he saves your life. Amazing. Then you go for a checkup after a year. And as you're walking up the stairs, you run your finger up the rail and you get yourself a splinter. And you're sitting there in front of this surgeon and you're looking at your splinter because it really hurts. He says, what's that? He goes, oh, I just got myself a splinter. He goes, oh, yeah, I've got some tweezers and a needle. Let me fix it. And you go, you're crazy? I'm not going to let you near my finger. This thing really hurts. Now, that doesn't make sense, doesn't it? He's just cut you open, tore you apart, pulled out a heart, put another one, did everything, and you're not going to trust him for the splinter. Yet that's how we act with the God of heaven. We trust him for our eternal soul, but we won't trust him for our splinters. You know, our financial problems, our body, our career, our various problems in everyday life are just like splinters compared to our eternal soul. Yet too often we act like the unsaved in our everyday life and we don't live by faith. Can I ask you, do you actually live by faith? Do you believe what God says and that affects how you live today? If you're a husband or a wife, if you're a father or a mother, if you're a son or a daughter, if you're an employee or an employer, if you are, when you're around the lost, when you're as a believer in the local church, do you know what God says, how he expects you to act in all those areas? Do you know what God says, how you should be acting as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or an employee or an employer or as a believer in a local church? Do you know how God expects you to act? Not only that, do you know what promises he has made when you do act these ways? Well, if you know how he says you should act and you know his promises, the way that you'll know if you actually believe all this is if you actually act the way he wants you to be acting. You can know everything about fatherhood and what God says about it, but unless you truly believe it, you're not going to act that way. Well, you're certainly not living by faith. I'm going to do this because God says this is what I should do, and this is my reward he's promised. So I'm going to do it, even though it's hard. Do you act like in faith? Live by faith. You know, if you turn to Hebrews 12, after he has given all these wonderful examples of people who lived by faith and how they acted, it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, I've given you the examples, now it's time for us to do the same. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Reflect on last week. Did you live by faith? Did you know what God says he wants you to do and the rewards that will come if you do? You might have to wait to heaven, but did that affect how you acted? Well, we can't change the week, but we can change today and tomorrow. And whatever you're faced with, can I encourage you? What does God say about it? What promises has he made if I do act the way he says? And then will I believe him and act that way? That's living by faith. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple when you know what it really is. I trust that we will do that today, tomorrow, and in the days and weeks and years to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we don't have to guess what you want us to do and how you want us to live and what is waiting for us if we do. You've shown us it all. And, Lord, I pray that you may help us to trust you, and it'll affect how we live today. And I pray it in Jesus' name.